Sermons from the Journey is an audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Rebecca Clark, pastor at Trinity United Methodist Church in Montpelier, Vermont, and blogging online at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening.
My sisters and brothers in Christ, I am proud to say that I am a creationist. My close reading of the Bible, particularly of the first and second chapters of Genesis, convinces me of the importance of this position. Yes, it convinces me of the importance of reverencing all of creation. Oh, I'm not that kind of creationist. I'm another kind of creationist. I'm the kind of creationist that sees creation itself, the earth itself, as sacred, as a gift entrusted to us by a giving and loving and prolific and abundant creator. Now, as you may know if we've met, I'm also someone with a passion for social justice and human justice in the world. And sometimes there comes to a point where we feel a sort of compassion fatigue, we often call it, trying to work in so many different directions at once. And so sometimes folks have said to me, well, you kind of have to pick. You kind of have to pick your battles, if you will. You kind of have to pick what you're going to stand for. Are you going to stand for the earth and for sustainability and for the environment? Or are you going to stand for the poor and the oppressed people of the earth? But you can't. There's not enough time to do both. But I have to insist that the only way to do either is to do both. Because caring for the land and the earth and the environment means caring for the people who live on it, and caring for the people who live on the land, most especially the poor, the oppressed, the downtrodden, means we have to care about and care for the land on which we live. I read from this version of the Bible. It's just a New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, but it's called the Green Bible. There's a whole series of essays at the very beginning, and I read all of it. All of the essays, not all of the Bible. This week, I have read all of the Bible, just not this week, in preparation for this sermon, and there's a number of really wonderful essays. So if you have an opportunity, I highly recommend it. But many of them lift up this connection between the earth and the people who live on it, and remind us that we are all connected like a giant web. Or another image that's often used for the holiness and sacredness of the interconnectivity of life is the tree of life, right? This colorful or vibrant tree with its roots far-reaching and intertwined and interconnected, and its branches spreading across the sky, home for many animals and providing fruit and nourishment for many of us. We are all connected to one another. We are connected to the earth itself. The very words in the creation stories lift this up for us, right? We all know that the man in the story, right, whose name doesn't mean man as in male person, but means man as in human being, is named Adam. And Adam comes from the word Adama, which is earth. Earth, not like the planet, but like soil, ground, right? The earth. And in that story, Adam is created, is sculpted, is molded out of the earth, out of the soil. And this is true of us, however we look at it. We are sculpted and molded out of the stuff of the world around us. Humanity is not superior to creation, but we're part of it, right? We're not some other thing created separately. We like to think that. We like to think that, you know, we're kind of up on a higher level. Barbara Brown Taylor has one of the essays in this foreword to the Bible, and she says, you know, what I noticed about the sixth day of creation is that all kinds of animals are created, but what the Bible's very specific about is that cattle are created and human beings are created. And we're on the same day, and we're kind of on the same playing field. We get to share the day with the cows. There's nothing more or less sacred. Cows are sacred in many cultures. There's nothing more or less sacred about us than there is about cattle. and all of the creeping things of the earth. We share that day. We share this earth. We are not set apart from it, but we are placed in the garden, Genesis tells us. In chapter 2, we are placed in the garden to till it. Another translation for till is serve, to serve it, and to keep it. The word keep there is shamar. It means to safeguard, care, or look after, and it's the same word that we might recognize in a blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you, shamar. Take care of you, look after you. God keeps us, and we keep creation on God's behalf. And everything that is created, everything that God makes, right? The story in Genesis tells us that everything is good in God's eyes. Good not because it has some value for us. Good because God sees it as good. Its value, its importance is not dependent on whether or not it can do something for us, which is kind of how we tend to look at stuff and whether or not it's good or useful. But what is good about earth and life and humanity even, what is good is that God sees it as good and pronounces it good. If everything is God's and everything is good in God's own sight, then our task is to keep it, to care for it, to be stewards of it. Brian McLaren points out in another essay that our economy is based on ownership. Right, we have a very different economy than the economy of the early Israelites or even the early Christians. We have a very different way of looking at the world, and we base almost everything on the concept of mine and yours and ours and theirs and stuff owned by people. But that's not what is lifted up in the Bible, and certainly not in the description of the earth as it first is, as it is before we start parceling it up and claiming parts of it for ourselves or our tribes or our communities and parts of it separate for them or places that we don't want to go. Instead, we are stewards of it. And McLaren asks, what would it be like if our entire worldview, our entire way of thinking about economy, about who we are in the world, was based not on ownership of stuff, but on stewardship. On stewardship, on caring for, on conserving, serving with creation, serving with the world. Instead, we rely on the concept of things and places and land and animals and plants and resources belonging to us, and we slip very quickly into greed and exploitation. And these have no place in the stewardship, in the keeping of the earth and of one another. Likewise, greed and exploitation have no place in our concern for the poorest people in the world, those who live most closely to the land. It's the same evils, if you will, that harm both, and it's the same call to stewardship that nurture both. The wealthy, that's us, even if we don't feel very wealthy. We are. We live in a wealthy society. We live in a wealthy world. And one of the ways you can tell that we are wealthy is that we live on a pretty extreme disconnect from the earth now. We can sustain and survive a drought, a time of hardship. We're sustaining pretty well a lack of oil as a resource. We're going to get to the point where we can't sustain that, but for right now, we're able to sustain that. We can sustain for a pretty long time a lack of fresh water in our immediate vicinity. Why? Because we can go to the store and we can buy these things. If we don't have them right around us, we can go get them. We have the opportunity to go get them. Some of us, I know some of you, are gardeners and harvest your own crop, your own food from the land, and that takes an incredible amount of work and dedication and commitment quite often. I've tried it with varying levels of success. But I've also learned that when, you know, it's too wet or too dry or too whatever, you know, my carrots are not worth pulling out of the ground, and I have to go to the store and buy some carrots, but I can do that. Because I live in a society, in a culture, in a world, and I have enough money that I can go buy what I'm not able to pull from the earth. The folks who are poorest in the world don't have that option. It's what the earth yields up to them, or it's nothing. And some of what, perhaps a lot of what the earth yields up to them, they end up selling to us so that they can have enough to feed their families as well. Or just so that we can have enough to feed our families and throw out the scraps. See, we live not off the land, but quite often off of the poor who are living off the land. Our care for the poor means our care for the land. And our care for the land means our care for the poor. The passage I read from Leviticus may seem kind of crazy and out there. It describes a principle that God instructed the Israelites to implement when they came into the promised land, right? And that was to allow the earth, just as we allow ourselves, our bodies, to allow the earth a time of rest. Right? We are supposed to work for 6 days and on the seventh day rest because we need to replenish and rejuvenate ourselves. Well, God says the land needs that too. And so work it, till it for 6 years, but then let it rest. It needs a Sabbath as well, because if we overwork it and overproduce it, it won't be able to provide for humanity and for the plants and living creatures that need to sustain as well. It won't be able to do that anymore. Just as we get overtaxed and we're not able to have the energy to do what we need to do if we don't rest, the earth gets overtaxed. And if it doesn't have a time to rest, then there's no opportunity for it to continue to produce in abundance. And every 50 years, God says, you definitely let all of it rest, and you let all of the people rest, and debts are forgiven, and people who've been enslaved are released, and people return to their families, to their homes, to their land, and the earth is allowed a time to rest, and the justice, the peace, the rest that the earth receives, the people receive. The justice, the peace, the rest that the people receive, the earth receives. We need this time of rest. You see, I think ultimately it has to do with what we think about why we're here, in a sense. What we think about why, what this is, this, the world, this, our bodies, the stuff of life, the physical stuff. And sometimes we've gotten, particularly in Protestant Christianity, too caught up in a sense of the afterlife and in a sense of heaven somewhere else, that we think that this doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what we do with our bodies. They're just empty shells. We don't need them. Doesn't matter what we do with the earth. It's just the playground for a time until we get to go on to something better. But the resurrection of Christ reminds us that God's kingdom, right, God's vision, God's shalom, deep peace, is not about something way out in the future, but is unfolding now, right? We're not talking about resurrection somewhere far away. Jesus' resurrection has already happened. It's already begun. Whatever it is that God's unfolding in the world, it's happening. And so what we do now matters. How we live now matters. If it didn't, we could just do whatever we wanted and then kind of, you know, at the end say, oops. It matters. It matters what we do with our lives, and it matters what we do to one another and to and with the world in which we live. So our justice matters, our justice for people, our justice for the earth, because they are one in the same. St. Francis of Assisi cared very deeply about the poor and about the earth. And there was no separation of those things for St. Francis. The brothers and sisters that he saw were the sun and the moon and the sparrows and the wind and the water. They were also the leper and the sister or brother in Christ. Theologian Martin Luther, you know, like the Lutheran church guy, Protestant Reformation guy. Martin Luther was asked, if you knew that Jesus was coming tomorrow, what would you do? And he said, I would plant a tree. Why? What difference could that possibly make? Because it matters. It matters what we do here and now. We have hope that salvation is not just about us and our souls. Creation was not just about humanity, so why should the new creation be? If you knew Jesus was coming, Would you still work for justice? I mean, like, coming right around the corner, coming tomorrow. The Mayans were right, that sort of thing. It's all over soon anyway. Does it matter? Should we still work for justice? Should we still plant trees? We work for justice and we plant trees because what we do matters, and how we live matters. Because what we've been given, the gift of life, the presence of one another, the land, the environment, the habitat in which we live, is on loan to us. And we need to tend it and to keep it, just as God tends and keeps us. Jesus is coming. Indeed, Jesus is already here. So work for justice. So plant your trees. Amen.